Welcome to Christ Church Manchester Sermon Podcast. CCM is one church that meets every Sunday in various locations across Manchester. For more information about who we are or about our Sunday meetings, please visit www.christchurchmanchester.com. My home is not on this
earth, not in this world. Good afternoon. There you go. My name's Andy. I can usually be found at the CCM Fallowfield site of Christ Church Manchester, but it's a pleasure to be here this afternoon at the newest site of CCM. I love CCM and I love the church. I love what God is doing through his church, and so church planting and creating more churches, just a wonderful thing. I love that. And if I were to ask you why you were here this afternoon, why you've left your home to come and to come to the Britannia Hotel here in Wythenshawe at 4 o'clock on a Sunday afternoon, I'm sure you could give a long list of reasons why you were here. I'm sure there'd be all sorts of stuff, but I think you'd be hard pressed not to use the word worship. Actually, I wouldn't have to press you hard for you to mention that word. Part of why you're here is to worship. In fact, you could even probably summarise all the reasons you're here as something to do with worship. We're going to think about worship today. Worship is a multifaceted thing that can look like all sorts of different things. And actually, as we were singing earlier, we were worshipping God. Worship's so much more than that as well, isn't it? And I was trying to boil down, as I was thinking about this sermon, what is worship and how can we best define it? And I could quote John Piper or I could quote Tim Keller, but I'm going to quote me instead. And because I've been thinking about this and I'm thinking actually worship can look like all sorts of different things, but actually worship is when we give God his rightful place in our lives. Actually, when we say, actually, God, this is who you are, I'm going to recognize that. Worship is what comes from that place, actually. And we can worship with our mouths, with our words, with our voices. We can worship with our hands and our feet as well, can't we? And we can worship with our money and all sorts of things like that. But it comes from that place of going, actually, God, I know who I am before you and I know who you are. That's the place worship comes from, I think. And we're going to, I want to give you kind of, I guess, three lessons about worship from two verses in Romans. And we're going to look at these two very well-known, very popular verses of the Bible that I just love. And we're going to see what the Apostle Paul has to say about worship. In verses 1 to 2 of Romans 12 that say this. Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will. And there, right in the centre of those two verses, you have that word that we're going to be thinking about for the next 20 minutes or so. Worship. What does it mean for us to worship? What is a good way to worship? Because there are wrong reasons, I think, or things that we can think are worship when actually they're not. When we serve God out of a place of obligation or feeling like we're under some kind of slave master. Actually, that's not necessarily worshipful in nature. How do we worship? What is worship about? Well, the first thing I want to highlight from these verses in Romans is that worship starts not with us, not with how we feel, not with anything like that, not with our circumstances. Actually, worship starts with God. Worship begins with God. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Now that starts with the word therefore, which means we have to have a think about what Paul said before that, right? And I could read a couple of verses before, or I could summarise what Paul's been saying in the letter to the Romans, actually, in the last 11 chapters. See, Romans is arguably the greatest letter ever written, okay? A lot of people think it's the greatest letter ever written. It's a beautiful piece of literature where the Apostle Paul has been highlighting who God is, telling a group of churches in Rome who God is, how God has affected their lives and how they should respond. And actually what Paul has explained, just to give you a whistle-stop tour of Romans, is that every single person has fallen short of God's glory. That's Romans 3:23. Every single person is sinful and has fallen short of God's glory. But Jesus Christ died while we were still in that sinful state, Romans 5:8. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And the result of that is that we can be justified before God, Romans 5:9. Justification is a legal transaction that means to be declared no longer guilty. Okay, so that we can be made no longer guilty before God because Christ died for us. In Romans 6:23, Paul kind of summarizes what he's been going on about for six chapters and says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." In Romans 10, Paul speaks about faith and says how if you have faith in Jesus, you can be saved. You can inherit that eternal life that's a free gift from God instead of the wages of sin, which is death. And then we get to Romans 12 and Paul says, "Therefore, on the basis of all these things I've just said about who God is, in view of God's mercy that gives you eternal life as a free gift instead of death, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." This is the kind of worship that Paul has in mind, a worship that's rooted in who God is. Worship starts with God. If God really is God, if God is who the Bible declares him to be, then actually I would argue that worship is the only response that makes any sense to who God is. It's the only way to respond to who God is that makes any logical sense. There was a philosopher in the first century, his name was Epictetus, a Greek philosopher in the kind of the Stoic line of philosophy, who said this: "If I were a nightingale, I would do what is proper to a nightingale. And if I were a swan, what is proper to a swan? In fact, I am a rational being, so I must praise God. In fact, I am a rational being." The word he uses there is logikos, where we get our word logic or logical from. The only response that makes sense is to praise God. "I am a rational being, so I must praise God." Well, Paul wrote his letter in Greek, and he says, when he says, "This is your true and proper worship, to lay down your life for God, to offer yourself to God as a response to his mercy," he uses the word logikos. He says, "This is your proper, reasonable, rational worship. This is what makes sense in view of God's mercy." You know, hundreds of years before Jesus, the authors of the Psalms knew what worship was about. The psalmist who wrote Psalm 68 said this: "Praise be to the Lord, to God our Saviour, who daily bears our burdens. Our God is a God who saves. From the sovereign Lord comes escape from death." All of those truths, hundreds of years on, ring true for us as Christians as well. God, our Saviour, who daily bears our burdens. Well, not only does God daily bear our burdens when we hand them over to him, but Jesus bore our ultimate burden of sin on his shoulders on the cross. Through Jesus, God saves us. Our God is a God who saves. And we escape death. From the sovereign Lord comes escape from death. Through Jesus, we escape death and inherit eternal life. If this is true, this is who God is, then the only response that makes any sense is to give what we are back to him in worship, to devote our lives to him. So Paul begins by saying, look, worship starts with God. Worship starts with all of these things I've been saying about God in the previous chapters of Romans. Worship starts with who God is. Which is good news for us. It means worship doesn't have to be mood dependent or emotions dependent. It doesn't have to be circumstances dependent, because worship doesn't start with who we are. It starts with who God is. Worship starts with God. Paul goes on to speak about how worship is a mindset, actually. Worship is a mindset. Let me read those two verses once again. You'll either be really bored of them, or you will know them off by heart at the end of this, or both. "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." We'll pause there, right? We'll pause there. Paul is saying that something that comes with following Jesus, something that's included in this idea of worship that Paul's talking about here in these two verses, is having your mind transformed. Something changing in your mind. So often when we think of the word worship, we can think of the things we do, the things we do with our hands, the things we do with our voices. But actually, worship is something that starts in the mind, with the way we think. Paul is saying here that God is in the process of transforming our minds as believers in him. I want to bring you back to those words, "in view of God's mercy." In view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. The starting point of worship is to be in view of God's mercy, to have God's mercy in the centre of our vision. In view of God's mercy, offer your bodies to him. There were, in the Roman army, okay, there were, which is, you know, thousands of years ago, the kind of environment that Paul was living in. In the Roman army, there were all sorts of different types of soldiers. And one of the types of soldiers you'd have would be a standard bearer. Okay, and the job of that soldier would be to hold like a giant pole that on the top had an image of various different things. But one of them was an image called the imago, which is just Latin for image, of the emperor's face. Okay, it'd be an image of the emperor. And the job of this soldier would be to hold up this standard so the soldiers behind him could see the picture of the emperor, okay, the standard of the emperor on this pole. And the belief was that when soldiers behind saw the image of the emperor, they would fight more courageously, they would throw themselves into battle more courageously, they would fight more fiercely. As long as they kept this thing in view, they would fight more courageously, they would press on, they would throw themselves in. Paul is exhorting us as believers to keep God's mercy in our vision, to be in view of God's mercy, for God's mercy to be the standard we keep at the centre of our vision. And reading this the other day sort of led me to reflect on how actually when God's mercy is at the centre of my vision. Let me clarify, when I'm talking about God's mercy, I mean God choosing to give us a free gift of eternal life instead of the death that we deserve. Mercy is when you don't give a punishment that's deserved. That is God's mercy. When that is at the centre of my vision, when I'm focused on that, when I'm reminded of that, actually my instinct is to worship. That is why church is such a great thing, right? Because we gather together to remind one another of God and who he is, to remind ourselves of God's mercy. This is why community group is great. We read God's word, we are reminded of God's mercy, we keep it in the centre of our vision. But actually when I forget God a little bit, when life gets a little bit busy, when I have other things I need to focus on, when I have other priorities, when something comes out of nowhere and changes my focus, when God's mercy slips out of my view, my instinct is the opposite, actually. My instinct is to sin. My instinct is to do other things, to make other things the top priority in my life, to make other things into gods, you could say. Maybe to make myself into the God of my life. My instinct is to turn away from God when I temporarily forget who he is. And when I have something else in my vision, my instinct isn't to worship God. And Paul is saying here, look, if you keep God's mercy in the centre of your vision, if you remain focused on who God is, the instinct inside you is going to be to worship him. That's what's going to be bubbling up inside you, wanting to burst out, if God's mercy is right in the middle. And we do this individually, don't we? We do this in our individual lives, whether it be through prayer and through meditating on the Word of God, through devotion. There are all sorts of different ways of doing that, but we do this together as well. The church is God's worshipping community, right? In Hebrews 10, verses 23 to 25, the author of Hebrews kind of highlights the importance of doing this together and spurring one another on. In fact, that's the exact language used. It says, "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love, toward good deeds, toward remembering who God is. Let us remind one another of God's grace, of God's mercy, of God's goodness, and in doing so, let's keep God's mercy at the centre of our vision so that we might fight for him. We sang, didn't we, with your sword in my hand, I'll fight. Let us be those who have God's standard in the centre of our vision. Worship is a mindset. Worship starts with God. Worship is a mindset, and worship is transformative. It's the final thing I want to leave you with. Worship is transformative, or you could even say worship is transformation. There's something in worshipping God where God is transforming us. We read verse 1 again. "I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. And you might think to yourself, well, why would God want my body? What does God want with my body? Why would I offer that to him? But what if I told you today that our bodies were created as vessels for the glory of God? And that's actually what they are for. In Genesis 1:27, a very famous verse of the Bible, it says, God made mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Let's focus on that word image. People are made in God's image. What does this mean? Well, does it simply mean that we look a bit like God? There's something a little bit of God in our kind of characteristics and the way we act. Well, there's definitely, that's part of it, I think. Does it mean that all people are equal because all are made in the image of God? Well, perhaps there's that as well. But actually, what this means is that we are designed to bear the image of God. Actually, God has created us to bear his image. When the word that's used there is a Hebrew word, tselem, okay? And the word tselem is not just used here when it says that God made mankind in his image. It's also used when God commands the Israelites to go into pagan temples and destroy their statues. It says destroy their tselem, destroy their images. In other words, this is God making image bearers of himself when he makes us. God makes us to bear his image, to show him off to the world. In the same way that the Roman standard bearers used to lift up an image, an imago of the emperor, we are designed to hold God's standard up high. That is what we are made for. That is what it means to offer our bodies. It's to say, Lord, use me for what you made me for. I said that worship is transformative or is transformation. There's an incredible statue in Vatican City called the Pietà. Yes, in Italian, in English, that means the pity. And it's a picture of, well, it's a statue by Michelangelo. You may have seen it. I haven't seen it up close. But it's in St. Peter's Basilica, and it's Mary, the mother of Jesus, holding the body of Jesus after he's been crucified. It's an incredible work of art. It's among the many incredible works of art that Michelangelo created. But in 1972, you may know this, you may not. In 1972, somebody hopped a railing and took a hammer to it and started hammering chunks out of it and hammered off Mary's arm and lots of other little bits of the statue. Vandalized it. This was a beautiful work of art that actually was probably created in order to glorify God. That was the idea, you know, to point to who God is, to tell the story of Jesus. But it was vandalized. When I said that we were created as God's image bearers, another way to put that is that we're created as God's work of art to show him off. But actually, we have been vandalized. Sin is actually the devil's instrument of vandalism against God's image bearers that causes damage. And the inclinations we feel to not worship, to sin instead, are a result of that vandalism, that sin. But actually, God is not about leaving the art broken and vandalized. God is about the art restoration business when it comes to his image bearers. The Pietà here was vandalized in 1972, then over a couple of decades was sort of painstakingly restored. It took a really long time. People had picked up little kind of the chips that had come off and taken them home, so they couldn't recover all of the original pieces. So I believe that Mary's nose was reconstructed from a bit of her back. Okay, so this painstaking process of putting this piece of art back together was done over decades. And now the piece of art, the Pietà, is actually protected by a bulletproof glass panel, okay, so it doesn't happen again. But actually, God is restoring us, his followers, to better reflect his image. That's the purpose actually God has for us, is to restore us when we believe in Jesus, to restore us to better reflect his image, to glorify him, to worship him more. But he's not modeling us on any other person we can see around us. He's not modeling us by some weird abstract concept. He's modeling us on the ultimate human being that is his son. Actually, that's who God is modeling us on as he reconstructs us to better bear his image. In Romans 8:29, it says, those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. What is God doing? He's restoring us to better look like Jesus. As we worship him, he restores us to bear his image better. And as we become more like Jesus, not only do our actions begin to reflect who Jesus is, but actually our minds do as well. Worship is a mindset. And in the second half of verse 2 of Romans 12. We get this idea that we'll be able to test and approve what God's will is. This is something that God is doing through us. Paul says, you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Well, how incredible would it be to know a little bit of the will of God? This is something God is doing through us, giving us some of the mind of Christ. As we are conformed into the image of Jesus, it's not a physical transformation as such, it's one of the mind as well. And the mind of Christ is a mind that wants to please the Father with everything it does. John 8:29, Jesus said, "The one who sent me, that is God, is with me. He's not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him." God is transforming us as we worship to have a little bit more of the mind of Christ, which just wants to please God with our actions, not out of a sense of trying to earn God's favour, but out of a sense of just wanting to make our Father smile. That's the mind of Christ that God is giving us. And Jesus seeks to please God through obedience. In Philippians 2 verse 8, it says, "Being found in appearance as a man, Jesus humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross." It's the level to which Jesus would obey his Father, going to a cross. In the book of Hebrews, famously, it says that Jesus went to the cross for the joy set before him, knowing that many, many would be saved, knowing that, as it says in Romans, he would be the firstborn of many brothers and sisters being conformed into his image. And Jesus didn't stay in the grave, as we know. Jesus rose again, defeated death, the final enemy, fulfilling the role of that bulletproof glass panel that now protects the Pietà, so that even death cannot touch Jesus' followers. The sting of death can't hurt us because of Jesus. We just finally read those two verses once again. "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, in view of the fact that God has chosen to give you a free gift of eternal life through Jesus instead of death, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, to give yourselves over to God, to use your words and your hands and feet and your money and all the other things you have to glorify and worship God. As a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, this is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Allow God to transform you as you worship him into the likeness of his Son. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for your mercy, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
I am in awe of your mercy, Lord. Let us be in awe of your mercy. There's just nothing else we can quite compare your mercy to and your grace for us. Thank you that you choose to give us eternal life through your Son instead of death.
Yes, thank you, Lord.
Lord, help us to be people who lay down our lives in worship to you. And Lord, give us, as we do so, give us the mind of Christ. Lord, there is so much joy in worship, in worshiping you. Help us to be people who worship you out of a place of the mercy, being in awe of the mercy that you've shown us. God, you are good. Amen.